Hello, Sovereign Grace Church. It is such a joy to be able to continue our series together in the book of Philippians. Today, we will be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, at some verses that will be very familiar to you. So join with me as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. God's word says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Have you ever rushed to a judgment without first getting all the details? It's easy to do, isn't it? A few years ago, baseball fans reacted in complete disgust when ESPN played a video clip of a man on the second row at Wrigley Field watching the Chicago Cubs play baseball. In the video, a man scoops up a foul ball before the little boy seated in front of him can get to it. The man then turns and gives the ball to the lady seated next to him, presumably his wife or girlfriend. She's ecstatic. Her guy got her a souvenir in one of America's most historic baseball parks. But the camera also shows something else, a very dejected little boy. You see, this little boy was seemingly robbed of his chance at a foul ball. And of course, this video went viral. And the story seemed obvious. This horrible, kid-hating man stole a foul ball from one of the Chicago Cubs' youngest fans. Social media began to weigh in on this matter. Would this little boy ever get another ball? Would he even have the emotional strength to attend another baseball game? Was his life ruined forever? News stations around the country broadcasted this short clip, and literally millions of people casted judgment on this man. You would have thought this guy just made the FBI's most wanted list. What an egregious injustice had been done. A grown man stole a foul ball from a little boy. The story seemed bulletproof. No further explanation was needed. There simply could be no excuse for this kind of behavior. But did we really have the whole story? You see, not too long after this video went viral, this man's reputation had been tarnished all over the internet. But then a second video surfaced of an elderly man who watched the entire situation unfold. This older man could be seen in the viral video as he was seated in the perfect spot to watch the entire situation happen. But his version of the story could not have been more different. In the second video, this elderly man shatters the narrative that seemed so obvious from the first short clip. This older gentleman explains that this was actually the second baseball that this other man had caught that day. And actually, he had given the first ball to none other than the little boy seated in front of him. And to his delight, this man was able to get a second foul ball, which he excitedly gave to the special lady in his life. That context helps, doesn't it? That changes the meaning of the video, doesn't it? So everyone on social media and all the news stations apologized to this man. Nope, just kidding. Of course they didn't. But it does turn out that this man is not a bad guy. He's not a criminal. All we know about him, actually, is that he's a really nice guy. And had it not been for this second video from this older man explaining the context of what happened and revealing the true meaning of the first video, this poor man's reputation would be tarnished to this day. And of the many lessons we learn from situations like this, the one I draw your attention to today is the importance of context. Context is crucial. It's context that often enlightens us to true understanding and meaning. If you type context into Google, here's the definition that pops up. Context: the circumstances that form from the setting for an event, statement, or idea, and in terms of which it can be fully understood and assessed. Context helps us understand things. And the reason we are talking about context is because our passage today contains a verse that is quite frequently taken out of context. Our passage contains a verse that well-intentioned people try to make mean all sorts of things it doesn't really mean. You probably know what verse I'm referring to, Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We know that one, don't we? That's because this verse is plastered all across nominal Christianity. You find it on cheesy Christian greeting cards. It makes a great t-shirt. It makes a cool tattoo. It's quoted in high school yearbooks. It makes a great Instagram bio. And perhaps most famously, it's used in the sports world, even by unbelievers, to motivate athletes to win. But as I'm sure many of you have noticed as well, it's almost always stripped of its original context. And when it loses context, it loses its meaning. So the question becomes, what does Philippians 4:13 really mean? If it doesn't help us win football games, what does it do? If it doesn't mean our prayers are going to get answered exactly how we want them to, what's it trying to tell us? If it doesn't keep us safe from viruses like COVID-19, then what's it all about? Well, I believe the answer to this very important question comes down to the definition of just two words. And those two words are all things. What does Paul mean when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And I believe these two words need context. So, by all things, Paul defines these words in verses 10 and 11 and 12 to mean this: all the different changing circumstances of life. That's what Paul means when he says all things. He doesn't mean all things, literally everything, always, ever. He means all things constrained by the context of this passage, meaning all the different situations life might throw at you. Consider how commentator Don Carson explains this. He says, Paul's all things is constrained by the context. His point is that whatever the circumstance in which he finds himself, whether with the rich and the powerful or with the poor and the powerless, whether preaching with unction to substantial crowds or incarcerated in a filthy prison, he has learned to cast himself on God and to be content. He can do all these things, everything that God assigns to him, through the one who gives him strength. So when we put this all together, what this passage is trying to tell us is this: we can be content with whatever happens in our life because of Jesus. When our lives are bad, we can be content because we have Jesus. When our lives are good, we can be content outside of our circumstances because we have Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in our passage. And when you think about it, that's more powerful than how Philippians 4:13 is often used. When we quote it in context, it is so powerful to think that Christ is enough for us, no matter how our life is going. So with this in mind, our main point through this passage will be this: despite life's changing circumstances, we can have lasting contentment because of Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Let me say it one more time. Despite life's changing circumstances, we can have lasting contentment because of Jesus Christ who strengthens us. So I want to move to this passage today by making three different observations about the nature of contentment that we learn from our text. So let's jump into the first one. First, the first thing we learn about contentment from our text: we must know that contentment is learned. We must know that contentment is learned. This past week, it was a big week in my house because my wife Anna and I decided to move our son Malachi into a big boy bed. And like everything else in parenting, I have been surprised by how much work this was. I thought that my only job would be to unscrew one side of the crib so he could get in and out, and then it would all be fine. But what I failed to anticipate was the learning curve of being in a big boy bed. Of course, Anna knew that it would require some training and work, and that's why God gives children not just fathers, but also mothers. So it took several nights for Malachi to kind of settle into this big change. So the first night he woke up and he was just overwhelmed by this new responsibility of being able to get in and out of his bed on his own. The second night he cried as he was just missing his crib. And then finally by the third night he was brave enough to test the limits of this new responsibility, and he would kind of sporadically just leave his bed and run around his room and climb back in before his mom could catch him. But after about a week, he has started to finally learn what it takes to sleep in a big boy bed, and he likes it. I helped him out by telling him that the Braves players sleep in big boy beds. And I share this story because it's been fascinating as a dad to watch my child learn new things. I don't remember having to learn so many things, but if you think about it, almost everything in our lives is something that we have learned. Even learning to sleep in a bed that you can get in and out of is something each of us has learned. And it's clear from our passage that contentment is the same way. We don't acquire complete contentment when we get saved. We certainly are not born with contentment. It is something we grow in. It is something that we must learn. And this is stated twice in our passage. First, in verse 11, it says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And then Paul essentially repeats himself in verse 12, and he says, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So it's clear from this text that true contentment that the way the Bible defines it, is not something that we immediately acquire, but something that we must learn. And I actually find a lot of hope in this, mainly because it's just wonderfully realistic. This observation from our passage matches the human experience that we have in our lives. Contentment is not immediate. It's not complete. It's not either you are a content person or you are not a content person. And this is because even as redeemed people, we still struggle against our sinful flesh. In fact, the whole problem of the human race, I think you could identify back to the Garden of Eden, where the first sin happened, was born out of a lack of contentment. That's the problem with humans. We are not content. But the hope offered to us in our passage today is that we can learn to be content. And we need to. You see, it's too easy to let our circumstances control our contentment. When life is going well, we're good. When life is hard, we're bad. That's how most people live their lives. By nature, we are slaves to how our life is going. But as Christians, we must learn to live a better way. And isn't it good news that Christ offers us a way out of living as slaves to our circumstances? A way to live that does not depend on circumstances which are constantly changing. So track with me here for a second. If Christian contentment is something to be learned, then it seems right that we would view ourselves as students of contentment. We are students of God's grace that are learning to place our joy and our contentment in Christ. That's what this passage is teaching us. And I can't help but think that the year 2020 has been an excellent classroom for God's students to learn contentment. I remember very vividly the early week in March when the pandemic hit and life just dramatically changed. I remember two things vividly about that week. First, I remember the Wednesday night that happened, we were meeting as a community group. And when we started our meeting, all major sports leagues and events were still going. And just 2 hours later, by the end of our meeting, I looked at my phone and all of the sports world had shut down. The NBA, the MLB, March Madness, the Masters had all been canceled in 2 hours. The second thing I remember is my last day of teaching in person at school. I remember this moment of looking out over a group of sophomores that I was teaching. And I remember just thinking, I wonder how long it will be before I see them again. Because we knew we were going to shut down. And I thought, oh, we'll be back in 2 weeks. And here we are, 6 months later, and I still haven't seen most of them. And I share this just to illustrate that COVID-19 has dramatically changed our lives. It doesn't matter what you think about COVID-19 for this to apply. It has affected all of us. And yet I see the mysterious hand of God at work in our lives through this. God has taken our routine. He has taken our easy living, our health, our sports teams, our comfort, our normalcy, our leisure, and he's blown it to pieces. What he's decisively proven is that our circumstances are fragile. They are as delicate as your grandmother's fine china. And isn't it good news that God shows us this? Isn't it the kindness of God that he has placed us in the classroom of this pandemic where we are called to be students who learn to be content in nothing except Christ alone? Church, our idols are so fragile. Our circumstances are delicate. They can change at any moment. And in light of the craziness of 2020, let me ask you, what has God been teaching you about your confidence in your circumstances? In this real life classroom, what are you learning about contentment? Maybe he's revealed to you that you don't trust him as much as you thought you did. Maybe he's revealed to you that you are more angry than you thought you were. Maybe he's revealed that you harbor bitterness towards people that you disagree with. Maybe he's revealed that you spend too much time watching sports. Maybe he's revealed that you don't value relationships as much as you thought you did. Or maybe he's revealed you value relationships too much. What is God teaching you through this crazy year? What has God, through the chaos of 2020, revealed to you about how you count too much on your circumstances? And I don't know your heart. No one can answer this question for you, but I do think it's a biblical and relevant question for each of us to consider. What is God teaching us about the fragility of our circumstances over against the permanency of Christ? So this brings us to our second observation about contentment from our text. So not only is contentment something that we must learn, but also we must know that contentment is found outside of our changing circumstances. That's our second observation. Contentment is found outside of our changing circumstances. Paul makes this clear in verses 10 and 11 when he thanks the church in Philippi for their gift. Most commentators agree that this gift was financial. But notice how Paul's kind of unconcerned with the actual gift. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. That revived the concern for me is that financial gift that arrived. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what excites Paul about this gift is not the gift itself. He doesn't need the money. He doesn't need this gift to be content. What excites Paul about this gift is the partnership and love that it represents. And in doing this, Paul is teaching us something about the nature of contentment. Contentment must come from outside of our changing circumstances. And notice how Paul uses these three sets of antonyms in verses 11 and 12 to communicate how life changes. Remember, he says low and abound. He says plenty. He says hunger. He says abundance and need. And he's using these three, if you think about it, they're interchangeable antonyms to remind us that life is going to change. It's not going to stay the same. We all will have seasons of hunger, and we all will have seasons of abundance, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual, maybe physical, but life is going to change. Some of us will have more good seasons than bad seasons, and others of us will walk through more hardship than some of us will ever be able to imagine. But we all will experience the changing seasons of life. Weddings will happen. Births will happen. 16th birthday parties will happen. Graduations will happen. Getting your first car will happen. But so will cancer. So will death. So will broken relationships. So will divorces. So will car accidents. So will pandemics. Life changes. And if we are not mindful, if we're not careful, if we're not aware of this, then our contentment will change along with our circumstances. So the way that we know if our joy, if our contentment is too closely connected to our circumstances is by our response when our circumstances change. And it's not always dramatic life changes that reveal this. It could be your response to traffic. It could be your response to a restaurant getting your order wrong. It could be your response to when your child embarrasses you or when your child is an inconvenience. It could be your response when your spouse is rude to you. It could be your response when your boss or your employees don't do what they're supposed to do. It could be your response to someone who disagrees with you or how your relationship is strained because your pride is hurt. It could be how you respond when your feelings get hurt. It could be your desire for people to like you and treasure you. And when they don't, and there's a strained relationship, suddenly your joy and your contentment goes with it. Our response to situations in our lives reveal how closely our contentment has been tethered to our circumstances. And what it may reveal is that our joy is very brittle. It may reveal that our contentment is easily stolen. But the hope of the gospel, that the hope of this passage that we're looking at is that God offers his people a better way to live. He offers us the opportunity to have joy that is unshakable. He offers us the opportunity to partake in a contentment that is not enslaved by circumstance. He offers weak people the opportunity to be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ himself. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what does he mean by all things? Remember, he means all the changing seasons of life. No matter what happens, no matter if life is good or bad or easy or hard, when Christ is your strength, when he is your joy, your happiness, your contentment will not be taken from you when your life changes. So the invitation from this passage to us today is, do you want inexpressible joy? Do you want unshakable contentment? And the answer is, if you do, then put it in the one who is sovereign over all. Put it in the one whom your soul was made to delight in. Put it in the one who purchased you with his very own blood. Put it in the one who will not change when your circumstances do. And this is this brings us to our third observation about contentment from our text. We must know that contentment is found in Christ alone. So we see three observations about contentment from our passage today. Contentment is learned, contentment comes outside of our circumstances, and finally, contentment is found in Christ alone. The secret to learned contentment that dodges the whirlwind of circumstantial joy comes from the help of Christ alone. And this is not just a Philippians 4:13 idea. We see this all over the Bible. And that's because God wants to make it plain to his people that he is enough. The strength which he supplies is enough for us. We don't need our life to go our way. We need the giver of life itself. One of the most beautiful and dramatic examples of this comes to us in the story of Job. And if you think about it, if you study the book of Job, you'll realize we don't know much about Job. What we know is that he is a prosperous and wealthy man who fears the Lord. But in the first chapter of Job, he is the perfect example of what it means to place our hope and our contentment in Christ. So through two natural disasters, through two terrorist attacks, Job loses all of his riches, and even worse, all of his children. In a matter of moments, everything he's ever had and he's ever loved is taken from him. He experiences breathtaking suffering. I mean, imagine this. Put yourself in Job's shoes. If tomorrow your family died, your job dissolved, your house burned to the ground, and your car was stolen. Imagine that. And here's how Job responds. Job 1:20 and 21 says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" What a profound response. It's not that Job wasn't heartbroken. He was. He just lost everything. But his response in the face of unimaginable pain looks a lot like Philippians chapter 4. What jumps out about Job's response to his suffering is that his deepest and fullest joy was not stolen from him. He said, "When the Lord gives and then the Lord has taken away, regardless of what the Lord does with our circumstances, blessed be the name of the Lord." Church, do you want a comfort that cannot be stolen? Do you want a contentment that cannot be taken? Do you want a joy that is out of reach from the world, that is out of reach from your circumstances, that is out of reach from even Satan himself? Well, the good news is that Christ freely offers it to you today. He gives it out of the mercy and goodness of his own heart. And he can offer this inexpressible joy and this profound contentment because he himself suffered for our sake. He became poor so that we might be rich. He was cut off so that we might be helped. He became weak so that we might receive his strength when we need it most. Church, the learned secret of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, to unshakable joy has been made plain to us. And it comes by the strengthening grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the heartbreak of miscarriage, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. through the success of a big pay raise. Blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. Through the mess of a broken relationship, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. Through the excitement of buying a new home, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. Through the sadness of a wayward child, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. Through the excitement of a pregnancy, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. Through the difficulty of a suffering marriage, blessed be the name of the Lord because he is our strength. So do you see the common thread? Like Job of the Old Testament, like Paul of the New Testament, we must learn to place our contentment out of reach from our changing circumstances. Our joy must be in the God who does not change. Brothers and sisters, what Christ offers us today is an inexpressible joy that cannot be taken away. He offers a real and lasting contentment that is not stolen when your life changes. No matter how good life is, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. No matter how hard life becomes for you, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. And all of this has been made possible to us. It is available because of Christ, like the writer of Hebrews who tells us, who for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it wasn't the agony of crucifixion that brought Jesus joy. He endured the agony of the crucifixion. It did not bring him joy. But what brought Jesus joy was the thought of what the cross would accomplish, the forgiveness of our sins, so that he might in return share that joy with us. Jesus brings us joy. That joy, that contentment must be learned. That joy, that contentment is found outside of our circumstances. And that joy is found in Christ alone. Thanks for listening. I hope that this text blessed you, and I hope that we will be back together in person with you soon.